We do welcome you on this bright, sunshiny morning. If you're in the right spot, you get the glow, right? So anyway, one prayer request that came to me just a little bit ago, and I wanted to just remember that. Kathy Easton, who, as we know, is a nurse, she has a friend, a fellow nurse, whose 14-year-old daughter has just been diagnosed with aggressive cancer. And so I think, you know, I think old guys like me, you know, it's not such a heavy thing as when you think of a 14-year-old young lady. And so I'd just like to pray for this young lady and then pray for ourselves. There's so many other needs, right? Just, we live in a world of need. It's a sinful world, broken world, and how we need the Lord. But thank the Lord, He's available to us. So let's just ask Him to help us right now. Father, we want to begin this morning, and we want to uphold this young lady who's just been diagnosed with aggressive cancer. And we can't imagine the weight of this upon her mom and family and upon herself. We just entrust this young girl to You. We just pray Your very, very best in her situation. We pray for her spiritual best as well as her physical best. And only You know where that's at and what is needed. And Father, we just again amen all the requests and the prayer requests that have been made. We just ask, we entrust them to You, we put them in Your hands, knowing You're the only one ultimately that can meet these deepest needs in these heavy situations. We live, again, as we've said, in a world that is broken. But we thank You that You are the God who loves people. That's why Christ died for people, and You long to save people. And we just entrust each one of these, their needs, their spiritual needs, and every other facet of their lives into Your care. Guide us this morning. We need to be in tune with You. We pray that the Spirit of God would have freedom to work. May my heart be in tune with You, and may all of our hearts just be receptive to what You want to accomplish. We know we all have need. We all are in journey. We all need Your work in our hearts this morning. And so we just entrust ourselves to Your perfect care in Christ's name. Amen. Kind of a strange question, but what are you doing here? You might have asked that same question, right? What is the reason? Now, this is where we're going. What is the reason you came to this building today? Now, just think about it. What is the reason? Now, if you're a younger person, it's because mom said so, right? Mom or dad, right? I remember when I was relatively young, we went to church because mom and dad were going, right? Sometimes people come to church out of habit. You know, it's just like, well, I did it last Sunday. We probably should do it again this Sunday, right? It's just kind of just what we do. Now, there's all kinds of views of church, all kinds of perceptions, some positive, some negative. Some just play church. I remember a friend of ours, we met her and her husband a year after we were out of university, and they were a fine Christian couple, but she was raised in a home where her dad played church. It was, quote, Christian. It was kind of a cultural Christian home. And on Sunday morning, now, of course, you have to work with me a little bit, but it was a big, big church building, and they apparently had a door on the side, and you could walk down in a hallway and get to the door, and then you come in. Well, you come in, so you're coming in facing the audience, right? Now, this is before the service would start, and her dad, obviously she's watching this as a little girl, her dad would come in the door, and he would start down the aisle, you know, just like, good morning, how you doing today? Oh, Ross, how you feeling, right? And going on down, I won't bother mama. And you're going on down, right? And saying hi, you know, all of the connections. It's a connection thing. And he walks out, he walks to the back, says hi to Chris for sure. He walks out the back, and he just keeps walking. And he goes to his cars and he leaves. Right? I was tempted. All right? Okay. It was a play church thing. It was a business deal. I mean, if you're in the South, which is where they lived in the South, Christianity was, at least at that time, was more cultural. And so if you wanted business, you know, you got to go to church, you know, kind of got to look the part, right? He played church. Now, thank the Lord, his daughter decided that wasn't what she was going to do, and she became a genuine believer, but he played church. Now, there are other people who haven't walked in the door. In fact, they haven't walked in that door for years. They have written off church. Maybe they came for a time, and something happened. Maybe they were just sensitive, or maybe somebody really did do something that hurt them. I mean, we could all give testimony of a person who professes to be a Christian who has done something that was way over the top, way wrong, and people have been hurt, and they've left, they walked out that door, never to return. And, you know, we sympathize with them in some measure, because I know some people who have been legitimately wounded. But they walked out not to come. Now, and there's a third group. Of course, I'm sure there are many other groups. But there's a third group that just ignore church. I mean, that's obvious, right? They just ignore it. I mean, what is that even there for, right? That building's just taking up space. What are those people? They're crazy, right? And they ignore church. They've written it off for whatever reason. But the question is, for us, why are we here? Now, of course, if you answer that question, you've got to say, well, what is church about anyway? What is it about anyway? What difference does it make? In order to try to think through this, obviously, it's not good enough for us just to have a man-made idea. Just to think, well, that's, you know, let's make up why we think we should be here. That's not good enough. We need to think, what is God's perspective? Why would God want a church? So we have to look at his word to get this thought through. And I want to just begin with this. Did Christ consider the church important? Now, let me clarify this, and we're not going to deal with it a lot this morning, but we're not talking about a building structure. Okay? We're not talking about necessarily the pews, although hopefully they're comfy, right? We're talking about the people in the pews. People are what make the church. Believers who know the Lord Jesus are what make the church. So is the church important to the Lord Jesus? Well, let's think about this from his vantage point. Now, I want to go to a passage in Ephesians, and I want to go to different portions this morning, and so you might want to write them down, might just think on them, but Ephesians 5:25. Now, this is an interesting passage, because it's dealing with its husbands and wives, and so it's talking about this, but it's interesting. When God, in this passage, when God is thinking about husbands and wives, he also has this pattern for marriage, this pattern for husbands and pattern for wives. And it's relevant to how Christ relates to the church. And so we read this, and again, I'm just reading a verse, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. All the wives, you know, applaud, right? That's a good thing. Okay. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, let's read that again. Husbands, love your wives. This is a good passage for all of us husbands. Love your wives. Agape, love your wives just as Christ. Just as Christ, that's our pattern, loved the church. See, there's this wonderful relationship between Christ and the church. It's supposed to be like a wonderful marriage. Christ loved the church. So he did. Love is to do your very, very best for the person you love. You do your best for their best. That's to really love them, even if it costs. A lot of times love does cost. And that's exactly what in this passage. loved the church, and what? What was the cost? Gave himself for the church. He gave himself up for her. He gave himself up for her. Now, of course, giving is defined here in big letters, right? He gave himself up. How did he give? Well, obviously, when we read the New Testament, what he did, he went to the cross. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. He gave himself. God the Son came from heaven, took on humanity, which we think about at Christmas time, took on a human body, so he could go to the cross to die for and pay for our sins. I heard this story the other day, and I was trying to remember where it occurred, and I couldn't get back to the notes on it, but a wife had fallen down. I think it was either at a train, on a train station, or maybe a subway track, which I think maybe it was a subway track. And this wife, her and her husband were at the subway track, if I remember properly, and she fell down, and she got caught, her foot got caught in the track. And so her husband got down there and tried to free her from the track. Well, he worked, but the more they worked, the tighter it got, and they couldn't get her foot out of this track. And all of a sudden they saw this train coming, this subway coming on this track, and she could not get free, and her husband desperately pulling, trying to get her free. And she said, go, get out of the way. I can't, you go. And for a moment, he pulled back for a moment. And then he thought, no. And then he jumped back at the last moment and held his wife. And they both were killed. Now, he gave his life because of his love. Now, he didn't save his wife. He couldn't save his wife. But he loved his wife and gave his life. Christ, on the other hand, loved us, gave his life, and can save us by his death and resurrection. Now, but just think for a moment. Let's just ponder this. Let's just don't lose this quick. We think of the love of that husband for his wife, and it touches our heart, as it should. Does it touch our heart that Christ loved us to the same and further extent to give his life for us? You see, we said earlier, you know, we have sickness in the world, and it's a wicked world, and all you have to do is watch the news 5 minutes, right, and you got that figured out. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us in this room are exempt. All of us have sinned. We're all guilty. None of us can break our way into heaven on our own. Can't do it. I don't think we'd want to be there if we were covered in our sin. It would not fit. Christ loved us so much, he came for us. Died in our place. Now, let's just go back to our original question. Is the church important to Christ? Is it? Do you think if Christ died for people to make them part of his church, he died, he did his very most for us, that the church is no big deal? Now, we're not talking again about the building. We're not talking about the pews. We're not talking about the little cushy. We're not talking about the, you know, we're not talking about that. Although that's, we're great. That's good. We're not, it's nice to have it. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about you who know Christ. You are so important to Christ. He died to pay our sin. That makes you exceedingly valuable to him. To him. So his church is not just a second-rate group. It's not an afterthought. It is vitally important to the Lord Jesus. Now let's just think about this, just draw it a little further. Go to Acts 20:28. Now this is written to elders, to shepherds, but it has a very important principle in the context. Acts 20:28. Be on guard. Now it's talking to elders, shepherds, leaders in our church. Be on guard for yourselves. So all of us who in leadership, we've got to be on guard for ourselves and for all the flock. Be on guard. Take care of. Be careful with. All the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He purchased with his own blood. He purchased with his own blood. I see we're having a distraction here. Okay, eyes up front. My wife is going to answer her call. Okay, now, purchase with his own blood, right? He gave his blood. Now you think you get a little owie, right? Us guys are the worst. My mom could endure anything. Dad, you get a little cut. It's terrible, right? You're dying. Guys are like that. We're big wimps. But anyway, you give a little blood, right? You lost a little blood. Christ gave his blood to pay the price to purchase us. And what happens? When he purchased us, when he gave his blood for us, he purchased us, we became his possession. We became his possession. Now just think. Go in your mind, go into your house. Don't leave yet, but go into your house in your mind and think. What is something in that house that's really, 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 really important to you? Let's say it's one of those things that you had to save up, you had to save up, you had to save up to buy. You're hoping it's going to last, right? But it's let's even go here. If your house was going to burn down and you knew a day ahead, right? It ain't going to happen. But anyway, if you knew ahead, you'd get that thing out of there, right? You would make sure that thing got out of there. That's your possession. You bought that. You paid for that. Christ paid for us, his people. We are his possession. He loves us. He cares for us. He gave his own blood for us. I'll read this to you, but in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you have been bought with a price. You have been bought with a price, the blood of Christ. Now, let's think. Okay, what does Christ do with his church? He paid for his church, bought his church, gave his own blood for the church. Let's go to Colossians 1:18. Again, we're trying to pursue, is the church important to Christ? Obviously, we got yes. But let's just pursue it a little bit further. Colossians 1:18. He also, this is the Lord Jesus, Colossians 1:18. He also is the head of the body, the church. The church is called the body because we're all connected. Believers are connected. He is the head of the body. He is preeminent. Notice if you read on down, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He's preeminent. He's the head. He's over. Now again, sometimes we think people have power, just bully people around. But remember, he loved the church. He's not the big bully, but he's the head. He's over. Do you think he's going to be over something that doesn't count for anything? It's kind of like being, sometimes we think, oh, you're the president of nowhere, nothing. It doesn't count for anything. Some people, we like prestige. But Christ is ahead of something that's exceedingly valuable. And he is preeminent. He should be preeminent to us personally. But he's preeminent. He's over us because he paid for us. He's the head. And obviously, as the head, he wants to direct us for his will and our best. But now, let's just think about this. There's a lot comes out in these epistles. I want to go to Ephesians 5. Going back to that passage in Ephesians 5, we're talking about, the husband and the wife and the relationship. And notice Ephesians 5:29, we read this. And again, this is talking to husbands. And well, maybe I should read 28 just for context. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. That's a big principle, by the way, for us who are married. For no one, verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Now, I want to highlight that last part, just as Christ also does the church. Now, we think, nourishes and cherishes. Again, think how much the older I get, the more I have to spend on kind of trying to make this body hang together, right? I said to Marty the other day, the older I get, man, it takes more time, right? Everything, you know, I'm falling apart, so I need more time, you know, trying to paste it back together. Now, because we really, even though we may not have great self-images sometimes, I mean, you know, we'd really like to be muscle men, you know, and have all the hair and all that, right? But anyway, you know, all that, right? But you're like, we still take care of what we got the best we can. Except for eating habits, I understand that. That you get a pass on that right now. But anyway, nourishes, that's the idea, nourishes a child. You know what, I love watching you young parents, and first you try to catch the kid, then you try to nourish the kid, right? You're trying to protect the kid. You're trying to bring them up to be an adult. You want them to be mature. So when you're older and gray, they'll take care of you, I understand. But anyway, you know, you're trying to nourish them, nurture them. That, you know, you want them to be healthy and you want them to be strong and you want them to be able to have a life. And so you nurture them, you nourish them. We do that to our bodies. We do that for our children, just like Christ does for us. And we cherish. The idea of tender love. I may have let the cat out of the bag, but I kind of like my grandkids, right? Anyway, the other day I took our granddaughter home, little Emma, and she's 2 going 3. And so I took her in the house, and they were playing around, and it was my time to go, right? I was going to go take a break. But anyway, I'm getting ready to go, and her mama says, now, tell Grandpa bye, right? Tell Grandpa, that's a good thing. Tell Grandpa bye. So anyway, I thought, well, I'm going to get a high five wave or something, right? No. She comes and she leaps and she gives me a big, big hug, right? I love that. Yeah, that's good. I'm going to keep that up here as long as I can keep something up there. But anyway, you know what? That is the idea of tender love. Tender love. You just tender. Hug. Christ loves us. He cherishes and nourishes his church. That's why we want to stay close to him. That's why we want to draw near to him. That's why we want to listen to him. He wants the best for you. He cares for you. He nourishes and cherishes his church. You see, you cannot write off the church when you see how Christ loves the church. He loves us. And notice, this goes back to an earlier prediction about the church. I'm going to go all the way to Matthew 16:18. And we read these words. The Lord Jesus talks about he's going to build his church. He's going to start his church. Verse 16:18. And we read these words. I also say to you that you are Peter. He's talking specifically to Peter here. And upon this rock, and he's talking about his confession. Peter had just made a confession about the Lord Jesus being the Son of God. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, just two things. Notice who the church belongs to. We've already talked about it, but it's my church. My church. It's his church. We attend, we're a part of, but it's his. The elders and people, and it is not our church, it's his church. And so we want to do his will. But my church, and then he says, what does he say? I will build my church. So we think of the Lord, obviously in this nurturing and cherishing, he is building. Now, part of the way he builds, obviously, is to bring people into the fold, into the flock, by trusting him as their personal Savior. But he's building up. Now, you know what I've thought about as I was reflecting on this? If he is building, obviously we always think of building as something positive, right, going on. But how much we are in conflict with him if we are breaking down what he is trying to build up. Now, if you've been around very long, you realize we know places, we know churches, you know situations that do today. I was driving down the road just the other day, not too far away from here, but in another community, and you could see this church building all closed up, doors all shut up, nailed up, no sign, nothing, gone. Well, I don't know the history of it. I don't know anything about it. But something went wrong. And I wouldn't be surprised that there were some people involved in breaking down what God wanted to build up. We need to be very careful that we're not on that on the crushing crew, right? The wrecking crew. But Christ loves his church. He wants to build his church. He wants us to be his design. And for his pleasure. And obviously that will be for our good. You know, I think of grandkids. Sorry about that. But anyway, Levi, he loves Legos, right? Still into Legos. Legos, Legos, Legos. We got more Legos in there, thankfully, in their basement now. But anyway, Legos everywhere. Well, you know, if he makes something, he makes something, you know, he's got this structure, and then you got a 2-year-old sister, right? Guard the structure. She's coming, right? Haunting the Lego castle, right? It's her delight. Let's crush it! Take it out! Take it down! And he's the sentinel of all sentinels. No! Do not take down my Lego castle, right? Christ wants us to be a part of building, not bashing, what he wants to build up. Christ loves his church. He builds up his church. Now, and this is so exciting. Let's look at John 14 for a moment. John 14, 1. John 14, verse 1. You know, when we look around us and we see all the things happening, this is such an encouraging passage. John 14:1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Boy, that's easy. Easy said, hard done, right? Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, the Lord Jesus says. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a pretty big promise. Where I am, there you may be also. I'm coming for you, coming for you, coming for you. Haven't forgotten you. He said that to his children. Haven't lost you on the list. Let's look at a supporting passage, 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, and we see what we theologically refer to as the rapture of the church. God taking up his own who know him. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They get the pass first, right? They're first in line, those who have already died. But notice, it's not just the dead. It's the dead in Christ. Those who know Christ as their Savior, in Christ. Those who have trusted Christ but have died before. We all have family, friends, loved ones who have trusted Christ, but they died before Christ returned. I remember in my in the burial of my mom and dad on the plains of Kansas. And it's a barren spot. It's a level land. There's just hardly any trees around. And there's grave sites in the cemetery. But you know what? Mom and Dad are going to be raised and with the Lord before I get there. By seconds. First. Because they knew Christ. And it says, the Lord himself will descend. The voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And this is what I get so excited about, this last part. So we shall always be with the Lord. Always be with. You know, we're created for a relationship. We're created to relate to people, but we're also created to relate to God. And we will be with Him forever. The ultimate relationship, that's really what will make heaven, heaven. We will have the ultimate in relationship forever. There'll be no loneliness, there'll be no sadness, there'll be no sorrow, there'll be no pain. But most of all, we'll be with Him. And we'll know life at the ultimate. Do you think if Christ is coming for us, that's a second-rate deal? Do you think this thing about church is meaningless? That we can just write it off, ignore it? Christ is coming for his church, and he will take us who know him to be with him forever. To be with him forever. Now let's just think a little bit. Obviously, Christ treasures the church. But the Holy Spirit, the church is also important to the Holy Spirit. We have God the Son, God the Spirit. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. We talk about the Spirit of God and His relationship to the church. And these are just a few thoughts. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we were all those who are believers, were baptized into one body. Now, we're not talking about water baptism here. We're talking about the Spirit of God's work that places the believer into the body of Christ. By one Spirit, we were all, no believer is excluded, all baptized, placed into, united with the body of Christ, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. Isn't that great? You don't have to have big credentials. You don't have to have some big degree. Whether you're a slave or a free man, if you know Christ, you're in. And we've been placed, but notice, the Spirit of God does this. The Spirit of God puts the body of Christ together. Now think about this. Now, we're in 1 Corinthians 12. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. We just back up a little bit. 1 Corinthians 3. Just think about this. As the Spirit of God relates to His church. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now it's talking about, in this context, it's talking about the corporate body. We are a temple. You know, you think sometimes you'll see a picture of some famous, fabulous temple built somewhere, you know, and whatever the religion or whatever the context, you know, one thing about it, it's fancy. It's something, it's a big deal in that culture. Well, this is a big deal in Christ culture, and that is the temple of God that the Spirit of God indwells. Now just think about this. The Spirit of God indwells individually, the believer. But also the Spirit of God uniquely indwells us corporately. So you're out this morning and you're thinking about what am I going to do? Am I going to go to church or whatever? Well, the Spirit of God was in you. If you're a believer, the Spirit of God was in you when you're getting ready to come. But now when we all come together, there's even a greater sense in which the Spirit of God is among us, in us. The temple, we as a body of believers, a local body of believers, the Spirit of God indwells us. That's why this is a huge deal. The Spirit of God has said not only that he's baptized us into the body, but he is in us. And the issue of the church is such a big deal that God, the Spirit, has a part in it. Now, this indwelling has a lot of ramifications. He indwells us corporately. He indwells us individually. And again, we're still in 1 Corinthians 6, and I'll just go there for a moment. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. We were talking about this just a little bit on Wednesday night. 1 Corinthians 6, we read these words. 18, flee immorality. We'll say, whoa, what are we talking about? Well, drop your eyes down to verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Well, there we have that, bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the context here, the context is flee immorality. And we talked about this on Wednesday night, the whole culture shock and how sexuality has just went off the rails in our culture. And all we've done is hurt ourselves. God tried to protect us. Like Dick said earlier today, God had some guardrails up, and we've blown them away, and we went right over the edge. But one of the big deals about staying honoring to the Lord with our body is because the Spirit of God is in the believer. Where do you want to take the Spirit? Where do you want to take the Spirit of God? What do you want to do with the Spirit of God dwelling in you? God is concerned for us. He loves His church. And the Spirit of God goes with us. That's how valuable we are. But also why we ought to be wise with what we do with this temple. Now, we can say many other things. Let's go to just how important the church is to God the Father. Ephesians 3. We'll go there and just a moment. God the Father has said, obviously there's so many things. He sent His Son, so much. But notice this. In Ephesians 3:21, to Him, to God, be the glory in the church. Be the glory in the church. God wants to bring honor and glory to Himself through us. Glory in the church. He wants to bring honor and glory to Himself through us. He wants to so work in us, transform us, change us, make the very, very best for us, and it brings honor back to Him. You know, God thinks the church is a big, big deal. Here we have God the Son, God the Spirit, God the Father, all interested intimately and ultimately in the church. He values us. He treasures us. We are a treasure to Him. And so when the world mocks the value of a church, when they think that is such a waste of time for believers to get together, may we realize God does not think that way. God values you. He values us. How dare we demean the value of what God has put His stamp of ultimate importance upon. We are vitally important. And we're vitally important to one another. Let's just go to Ephesians 4. If you're in Ephesians 4, I want to go to verse 16 for just a moment. Ephesians 4:16, I read these words. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, I'm talking about believers, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Do you know how important you are as a believer for everyone else in this room? God wants to use each of us to build up each other. You are vitally important. God says so. And we are important to each other. You know, in our culture, in our technology of the day, you know, you can listen to so-and-so from California and so-and-so from Massachusetts, and all of those may be exceedingly valuable. But God never gave technology to erase our personal relationships with each other. We need one another. It's not enough just to hear somebody speaking, somebody talented and gifted and all that. We need to come together so we build up one another. Do you think of all the things we prayed for. Don't you imagine there are some people here this morning that have broken hearts? Don't you imagine there are some people that had a terrible week? Don't you imagine there are some people who are struggling? And God may use you to touch their heart with a word of encouragement, a verse, a little time to pray, just something. Somebody may give you a hug. But to build you up, we need one another. Especially in this world that's cold and cruel. And out there, everybody's looking for number one. That's who they're looking out for. But in here, not in the building, but among the people, God says, I so want to work in you that you will work, that I can work through you to build up one another. This is where God wants us to be a part of His church. I was thinking, and there are so many things that could be said. I thought about this last night. Isn't that a cute little pillow, right? You say, well, that's kind of faded. It is kind of faded. It has been used an awful lot. But the reason I keep this pillow, because my wife thinks I'm a junk keeper. But anyway, beyond that, it also says here, R. Salmons. Now, the reason this pillow says R. Salmons, my mom had terrible problems with her neck. So she always made pillows that would fit and help her with the problems she had with her neck. And so she made this pillow, and I'm sure part of it was when they would drive, she would put that pillow up behind her neck to support. So, but what I treasure about this, not only mom made it, but I know that's her penmanship. That's my mom. This mom made this, and her penmanship's all over this. I treasure this old, rustic, dirty, worn out pillow. Now let me just think for a second. You know, the older I get, the more I appreciate my parents. I think sometimes that's because you forget, right? But anyway, love my parents. I love mom. She was compassionate. I love dad. He was courageous. They both loved the Lord, and they both loved lost people. I love them. But you know what? They were imperfect. Hard to imagine, right? Such a perfect son. How could they be, right? They were imperfect. I remember one time I was in university and had this professor write your parents. I don't remember exactly how he put it, but this was the essence of it. Write your parents home and tell them about all the problems, all the mistakes they made. That was a winning idea. I wrote my letter. Dumb, dumb, dumb. I got a call the next weekend. They were heartbroken. I don't even remember what I put in that stupid letter. But boy, if I could have took it back, I would have taken it back. Because I love my parents. But you know what? They were imperfect. Just like I'm imperfect, just like you're imperfect. You know, a lot of people say, I'm not going back to a church. They're not perfect. They're worn and faded, right? They don't got it all together. And so what happens? Just throw them out. Thank you, Gary. Good catch. Just throw them out. I'm out of here. Well, you know what? If you're going to find the perfect church, you're in the wrong place. And there's no such place. But thank the Lord, we can be a people that God cherishes, and we can cherish one another. In the midst of all our imperfections, in the midst of our failures, God treasures us. May we treasure one another. Let's pray. God, we need help. We look at the world, and the world obviously has written us off. That's all right. But we don't want to write one another off. We want to treasure what you treasure. We want to love what you love. We want to love one another and build up one another. Father, help us be thankful for our church, imperfect as it is. Help us pray for our church and help us be a part of our church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.